Well, praise God. We have a long time, one of my long time best friends in life. And he's been here several times to bring the message to us and teach us songs. And he's just a wonderful man of God. And it's Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry's third daughter's husband. And David helped me all day yesterday, as well as many of my friends here. And I'm so grateful, and his daughter Kelly is with him as well. Let's welcome Pastor David Copeland as he comes.
Thank you very much. I think, Pastor Ted, you actually get to be here. Is this a Normally, I get to fill in when he's gone and doing something exciting. It is a privilege, as always, to join together with you. And before I actually get started, the Lord showed me that there was someone who had something wrong with their, it was their left knee, literally right on their kneecap, or a problem with their knee in this area. And if that is you, if you could just raise your hand or let me know, and we'd be happy to pray for you. Okay, great. Great. If you just stretch out your hand over here, we'll go pray here. Jesus, we thank you for revealing this, and we thank you, Lord, that you now heal. And we say thank you, Spirit of God, you're upon us to heal and restore, and we thank you for it. We proclaim it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you, Jesus. It has been an incredible privilege and fun. The great thing is I have loved coming over and visiting with you and have an opportunity to share with you. You guys have always been so wonderful to me here when I've been able to preach, to teach. But yesterday I got to spend some time with you. And that was a lot of fun, to see the community that you are, to see the family that God is building here and the great things that He's doing. And I commend you, although I have to say, Bud, in the context, I could have sworn we were going to sing The Move Is On this morning. Because we'll see. Okay. I figured it had to fit in there somewhere. I was singing it in my head last night. Many of you are reading through your Bibles throughout the Bible in a year, correct? Good for you. Outstanding. Way to go. Keep it up. It makes a difference. And I love it. I love doing it every year. As much as I can't get away from the Word of God. Because it changes us. It never ceases to amaze me. Every time I read it, you see something new and exciting. And as I was reading through this year, and if you want to actually start turning there, Nehemiah 9 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. And that's what kind of sparked this off, because I saw there and in other places in Scripture that many times when an important event is taking place or is going to take place, the history of Israel or the history of the individual talking is given. They review history. And this morning the title of my message is, What's Your Story? Because I want to talk about a story. The story of what God has done and is doing and is going to do. Nehemiah 9, it takes place as they are going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Another place where it takes place is in the book of Acts, chapter 7, right before Stephen gets martyred. He reviews the whole history of Israel and brings them up to that point. Paul, in the book of Acts, both Acts 22 and Acts 26. In Acts 22, before a crowd of people who had tried to kill him, because they said he had brought a Gentile into the temple, then they actually come in and get him, and they stop, and he begins to talk to them. He reviews his history, his own individual history. And again, before King Agrippa, where he is defending himself, he reviews his history, what God has brought him through from the beginning until that point. And I, as always, as I was reading through this, it struck me, you know, there must be a reason that the people were doing this. Because God recorded it for a reason. And as in all things scriptural, it had to have a practical application in my life. Because they found, you know, you read this, there's always a practical application. Knowledge is great, but there has to be a practical, real application that brings it home to you. And it's interesting because I got this a week or so ago as I was just spending time with the Lord, and it was so cool to see this praise report that now you've got the access, the full access. And I thought, well, maybe it's a new, you know what, you're at an important point in where you guys are at. So, it's good to maybe review some history. And I believe in reviewing the nation of Israel's history when he did it here in Nehemiah. And as he does it continually, God wanted them to remember who they were and are and who he was and is. So who they were and are at that point and who he is, who he was and is. Now how many, some of you, well, actually, some of you, yeah, this is actually kind of nice. I always, please take this the right way as a compliment. When I come here, I feel young. Because there's wisdom here. There's wisdom gathered here. And many of my examples you will know. At times I preach other places and I give examples, I go, huh? What do you mean? Yeah. I mean, what's a rotary telephone? I don't know. There's a commercial Kodak did. And it they had the pictures in there. I think it was Paul Anka who would sing it. Remember, do you remember the times of your life? Do you remember that one?
Yeah.
See? That's why I come here. You guys remember. That's awesome. Memory is a powerful tool. It really is. It's an incredibly powerful tool. When you are reminded of something through one of your senses, through sight, sound, or smell, it can bring back all of the feelings associated with that event, both the good and the bad. And that's why forever, for the rest of my life, whenever I see a tan pressboard desk, I am going to remember Pastor Kevin's office moving.
That's right.
Wherever in life I am. As well as if I ever, whenever I work with a ratcheted tie down. Vern, I'm going to remember you. Always. He and I spent Friday night wrestling with those ratcheted tie downs. You know, you work those things, how do you thread them to get them to release then? I'm sure we both said some wonderful words in our head that we would never repeat in front of you. No, I did. I don't know about Vern. Now, there's three chords that some of you should remember too, and I will just, I could, do you mind if I?
Oh, please do.
See if I get it. Either or either? I know I hadn't planned on doing this, so now, of course, am I going to remember them correctly?
Oh, sure you will.
There it is.
Oh, yeah, there you go.
Anybody? Anybody? Yeah? The first chord. That's a different version. Anybody? Go ahead, tell them. It's okay. You can say what it was. What was it?
Smoke on the water.
Deep Purple, Smoke on the Water, brings back for me some very interesting memories, or not. But music, especially for me, songs remind us of incredibly special times. We have some songs. I know that I sang a song to my wife on the day I proposed to her, John Denver's Lady. So whenever I hear that, it's just an incredible memory comes back. It just floods over me. And I'm sure all of you have special songs that really bring back something meaningful to you. Pictures do the same thing. It's why we have scrapbooks. It's also why we now have iPod touches. I forgot mine this morning. But you know, you used to be able to say, you'd meet somebody and say, oh yeah, hi, you want to see a picture of my family? And they'd pull out the wallet and you'd show the picture. The challenge is now with an iPod Touch, you can be there for hours. So I got a video of my family at Disneyland. You want to see it? Oh, gosh, I'm busy, though, really. I just quit. I'll go online and look at it. Yeah. Memory is a powerful, powerful tool. God gave it to us, and He wants us to use it His way. He wants us to remember. And as we go through these stories, we get an idea of some of the things that He wants us to remember. And as I go through this section of Scripture today, I encourage you, either in your mind or in writing, make some notes about your story. What's your story? To remember it. And let those memories motivate you to get closer to the one who was involved in making every one of them. Nehemiah 9, and I'm reading today out of the New Century Version. Beginning, on the 24th day of that same month, the people of Israel gathered. They fasted and they wore rough cloth and put dust on their heads to show their sadness. Those people whose ancestors were from Israel had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and their ancestors' sins. For a fourth of the day, and I thought, you know, you might take this as an interesting worship service concept here. For a fourth of the day, they stood where they were and read from the book of the teachings of the Lord, their God. For another fourth of the day, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord, their God. Now, there's an interesting way to run a service. For a fourth of the day, we're going to basically just confess our sins today. So, let's go ahead and start with this table. Go ahead, stand up, start confessing. We'll all join together with you. Let's get to the worship, Dave. Get to the worship. Get to the worship. And there was some reality in relationship with God in this. When you're willing to stand in front of others and confess your sins, it says something real is happening in your life. You know, it's cool because you can be forgiven. But there's something that's just real about it. And I've had the privilege of being in services where that's happened. And it's holy ground. When you're at that point where you're free, you feel the freedom before your brothers, your sisters, to confess those things that normally you just confess to God. And the forgiveness and the freedom that follows is unbelievable. They go and list a number of the names. Then in verse 5, it finishes as they say, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who lives forever and ever. Blessed be your wonderful name. It is more wonderful than all blessing and praise. You are the only Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, with all the stars. You made the earth and everything on it, the seas and everything in them. You give life to everything. The heavenly army worships you." The first thing to always remember is to remember your God. Remember Him first and foremost in everything you do. And if you do that, if you start with remembering God, who He is, what He is about, everything else will flow from that. And it will always flow in the right direction. Remember Him first. The Lord's Prayer does it. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." The focus goes on Him. Always first. "You are Lord. You are the Lord. The God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur in Babylonia, and named him Abraham. You found him faithful to you, so you made an agreement with him to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you do what is right." Next thing to remember, and as I go through this, you'll see a lot of these actually kind of intermix, and all can fit here, fit there, so they will meld together, but I'm trying to give you some clear things so you can apply it to you. And from this, I'd say, remember your calling. Remember your calling. The God who chose Abram chose you. The God who chose Abram chose you. He chose you as an individual. He chose you. He saw you. Yeah, He saw everybody else, but He saw you as an individual, and He chose you. And you can remember probably a time in your life when you began to sense that calling. For me, it was when I was a college student, about 20 years old. President Reagan had just been shot. John Lennon shot and killed. The Soviet Union had invaded Afghanistan. And I began to sense, there's got to be something more to this life. What's going on? I just don't exist. I happened to be in a fraternity at the time and was kind of involved in all the things that you tend to think of fraternity guys would be involved in. But I began to sense this calling that there was something more. And that started a journey that led me at a weekend retreat to finally say, yes, I understand. Someone stood up and at that time explained who Jesus Christ was. And I realized He's calling me individually. Gave my life to Him. Then, and I'm going to jump around a little bit, but to give you the idea, and this because it isn't just the initial, it's also throughout your whole story. At my water baptism, when I was water baptized, we gave opportunity. We would get together and worship in a really cool pool. And then give a time for the word of the Lord to come through the different individuals that were there. Three words came out of one gentleman's mouth that I have never forgotten. Those three words are, "You are mine." I have never forgotten those three words. And they have kept me through so many things where I've wanted to just, what's going on? You are mine.
Amen.
And I go, okay, that settles it. Because I'm His. I am His. And there was another time too. My first year where I really got excited for the Lord, I had the privilege of actually, we had our Bible education classes called catechism. We had catechism 1, 2, 3, and 4. I got so hungry once I came and talked to, I believe it was you two, wasn't it? At a ministry circle, I think like you have here. And I said, you know what? I really, 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 really want to learn about Jesus. Can I take catechism 1 and catechism 4 at the same time? And so I was still in school doing that, but I couldn't. I was so excited. And thankfully they said yes. And it was awesome. So it was a busy year. It was an exciting year. And I remember at that end of that year, at the graduation, we had a big graduation event. And at that graduation from Cat 1 and Cat 4, I got a card. And on this card, there was a picture of the earth. And it was from Pastor Sherry to me. And she had written in it, and she said, it was a sense of basically reiterating, you are His, David, and you're going to be used for His purposes. And it's interesting because she said, I'll explain this card to you in 10 years. And that was 26 or 27 years ago now. And a lot of what she then later explained has come to pass. But I remember that, and I've still got that card. There is a time, there are places when you know you were called by God.
Yeah.
Remember those. Because you need them. You need to remember that calling in your life as you're moving into new things. You saw our ancestors suffering in Egypt and heard them cry out at the Red Sea. You did signs and miracles against the king of Egypt and against all his officers and all his people because you knew how proud they were. You became as famous as you are today. And this will tie in with the next section too, but it really relates to when the children of Israel were down in Egypt. And they needed to be saved out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt, out of the world, out of the things that were there trying to destroy them. God brought them out. And with that, I'd say, remember your salvation. Remember what you were brought out of and remember when you were brought out. Again, He brought me out of that fraternity world and into His kingdom. And He brought me, I began to go to the church that the retreat had put on, but that particular church, I went and it was great to see the people, but they just didn't talk about Jesus. And they really didn't open the Bible. And as my limited understanding was, I knew Jesus and the Bible were important to Christianity. So I had some friends that were going to this church called Living Faith Fellowship. And I said, okay, I'll go along. I walked in the door that morning. And it was incredible. I went to this class and they opened up and they actually read from the Bible. And they talked about Jesus like you could actually get to know Him. And it was so exciting. But it was kind of scary because everybody I met, they were so friendly, so full of life. And I knew they were all perfect. I did. I thought, this is so wonderful. They're perfect. I could never be like them. But they're all really nice to me, so I want to keep coming back. Because although I had given my life to the Lord, you know, I still had a few problems. It's hard to believe now, I know. But I did, and as I began to come to church, it was right at that time Pastor Carl was preaching a message called The Return of the Lord. It was out of Revelations. And he was going through the letters to the churches in Revelation. And I mean this in a very, very good way. When he would go through what the Spirit was saying to these churches of what they needed to repent of. Things to get rid of, the worldliness and the things so they could draw closer to Jesus. And guys, every Sunday I came in a really, really good way, it scared the hell out of me. Because I had some hell that needed to get out. But it did. I mean, I'd repent at the end of every service, and I was just like, oh my gosh. And in a real good way, I just had this incredibly good fear of Pastor Carl. Because when he spoke, it was like, and I remember going to eat at a Kentucky Fried Chicken after church one day with my friends. And we happened to be in line, and as we were in line, Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry came in. And I'm like, oh my gosh, Pastor's gone. So I got my food, you know, and I sat down at the table here, and I sat down and I started eating, and I'm looking over at them, and all of a sudden Pastor Carl, he was sitting, I think, about where he is right now, and I just sort of caught his eye, and he looks at me and he goes, "Pray, you bum." And he's like, "I've forgotten to pray." And I just, I'm going to hell right now. And Pastor Sherry seen the color drain out of my face, almost vomiting at the spot. She comes over and she whispers to me, but she goes, "It's okay. He does that too sometimes." Oh gosh, seriously, the memories, seriously, memories that get sealed. But that was this process that God was taking me through, that salvation. Now I know it's, you know, in terms of it's that prayer, but it's a process of getting the world out of you and getting Jesus into you. It was incredible. It was incredible. And I remember also at the end of that message on the return of the Lord, which did so much good for me. But at that point, I was so young, I didn't understand all of this stuff that you're supposed to be aware of. And I mean, Revelation, I'm like, oh, I don't know all this. And I remember Pastor Sherry got up, and the summation of her message basically was, you know what, you get as close to Jesus as you can, and He's not going to leave you out. And I went, whew, I can live with that end time theology.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's seriously been my end-time theology. I know I enjoy listening and learning and doing all that, but seriously, that's my end-time theology. I don't know. I'm going to be as close to Jesus as I can, and He's not going to leave me out.
That's right.
Remember your salvation.
Good.
You divided the sea in front of our ancestors, continuing on from verse 11. They walked through on dry ground, but You threw the people chasing them into the deep water, like a stone thrown into mighty waters. You led our ancestors with a pillar of cloud by day and with a pillar of fire at night. It lit the way they were supposed to go. You came down to Mount Sinai and spoke from heaven to our ancestors. You gave them fair rules and true teachings, good orders and commands. You told them about Your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, orders, and teachings through Your servant Moses. When they were hungry, You gave them bread from heaven. When they were thirsty, You brought them water from the rock. You told them to enter and take over the land You had promised to give them. That section, I just say, remember your miracles. And remember your provision. All of us, in one way or another, know the miraculous power of God in our lives. The miraculous provision of God. And I saw that in my life through the establishment process I was able to go through at Living Faith Fellowship. The family that I became a part of and the roots that went down so deep. And as I said, I got so hungry, I simply wanted to do anything I could to be at church. And the cool thing was, they had an apartment in the church that they had the person who was actually responsible and kind of went around and locked up at night and did all that stuff to kind of help take care of it. And they let me live there. So I got to live at the church. So cool. It was so awesome. And during that time, I had graduated in hotel restaurant administration. I was managing a restaurant called the Wheat and Barley. And I'd come home, and it's amazing. When I'd come home, all of a sudden, I'd get a phone call from this girl. Her name was Julianne. I'd get this phone. Right as I got home, I go, oh, my gosh, what's going on? And then I'd get cookies. Started getting cookies. Phone call. We started getting to be friends. And I found out later that every time I came home, I had to drive by their house. And I had this old clunker of a car that this guy was letting me borrow, so it was so noisy, she knew exactly when I drove by. So she'd go, hi, Dave, how are you? Do you have a good day? I'll go, yeah. How do you know I'm here? You know, she's a smart girl. Still is.
Still is.
But it was a miraculous provision, and yet God worked miracles, because as I was in that life, I realized, you know what, this wasn't what I wanted to do. I was there 7 days a week, sometimes 10 to 12 hours a day, managing a restaurant. And I realized that just wasn't where my heart was at. My heart was at growing in Jesus and wanting to help people grow in Jesus. And during the same time, too, I realized I was in love with Julianne Barden. And so, being the appropriate, wise, sensitive young man that I was, I went to her parents, to her father, and had an opportunity to chat with him. And basically, the conversation went a little something like this. It was, Pastor Carl, I'm in love with your daughter. I don't like the job I've got, and so I'm going to be quitting that job. I really don't know what I'm going to be doing with my life. I have no visible means of support or provision, but can I ask her to marry me? And Pastor Sherry is behind him, And if you've seen Pastor Sherry's dog, Yum Yum, when Yum Yum's excited, she's going, Pastor Sherry's behind Pastor Carl going, and Pastor Carl, in all his wisdom, he looks at him and he goes, well, I guess you can ask. And I did, and thankfully she said yes. But the miracles that God worked, he then, over the course of time, actually worked construction, and then within about 4 months, the prayer and the dream of my heart came to pass. I was asked to work at the church. And I worked at the church half-time for a while, and then God opened the doors. I was then went full-time, and that began, I believe it was 18 years of an incredible miracle of God and provision of God in my life that I always will remember. And part of that was being able to go to Russia from 1992 to 1997 and begin a church there together with my wife and the full and incredible support of Living Faith Fellowship. And one of the miracles there that I saw that has stuck with me forever is the miracle of the principle of giving. Because I believed it. I believed in biblical giving. I practiced it. And I'd seen God do some incredible things. But I'd always done it in America. And though we have challenges, folks, we are doing pretty well. And when I walked into a country that I would give $1 and I would get, the year before I got there, they would give $1 plus a little bit of change and you'd get 1 ruble back. By the time I got there a year later, you gave $1 and you got 420 rubles back. By the time I left, you gave $1 and got 5,500 rubles back.
Wow.
And wages didn't change much. So if you understand that, if there ever was a time where you go, you know, God, I know your principles are true, but life's really tough for these guys. They have it really hard. I'm sure you'd make an exception. Do you think the Word of God makes exceptions? No. And this was the most exciting thing, a little scary as a pastor, but really exciting. I preached on biblical giving.
Beautiful.
And I watched the people respond. And the people that responded with excitement and passion, believing God, I watched miracle after miracle take place where these guys got job after job after blessing, where those that didn't were so still struggling, but those who did, God took such good care of them. Almost like His word was true. Almost. No, but those are the kind of things you remember. You need to remember that this is who we have as a Father. He's made promises and we can trust Him. But our ancestors were proud and stubborn and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen. They forgot the miracles you did for them. So they became stubborn and turned against you, choosing a leader to take them back to slavery. But you are a forgiving God. You are kind and full of mercy. You do not become angry quickly and have great love. So you did not leave them. Our ancestors even made an idol of a calf for themselves. They said, "This is your God, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." They spoke against you. You have great mercy, so you did not leave them in the desert. The pillar of cloud guided them by day, and the pillar of fire led them at night, lighting the way they were to go. You gave your good spirit to teach them. You gave them manna to eat and water when they were thirsty. You took care of them for 40 years in the desert. They needed nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Notice it say they didn't smell. No, You gave them kingdoms and nations. You gave them more land. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as many as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their ancestors to enter and take over. So their children went into the land and took over. The Canaanites lived there, but you defeated them for our ancestors. You handed over to them the Canaanites, their kings, and the people of the land. Our ancestors could do what they wanted with them. They captured strong walled cities and fertile land. They took over houses full of good things, wells that were already dug, vineyards, olive trees, and many fruit trees. They ate until they were full and grew fat. They enjoyed your great goodness. Title this, Remember Your Failings. What? Yeah. Remember your failings and God's mercy. Don't dwell on your failings. If you dwell on them, that can be real trouble for you. And you start getting, I'm a loser, I can't do anything right, we're doomed, and that sort of thing. It's not what I'm talking about, but remember your failings and God's mercy. I don't know about you, but when I was first a Christian and I was reading through the Bible, I think the first time, and I got to that story of Israel, as I read through it and I'd see God's miraculous hand deliver them, give these incredible things, and in the next chapter, Israel is turning away and making golden calves and worshiping other gods and whining and complaining. I was getting so mad at Israel. I don't know about you, but I did. You idiots! God is providing these incredible things for you, and you're turning away from Him the minute He doesn't do what you want. And then I remember, probably a couple years into it, reading through this, and very quietly hearing the voice of the Lord whisper to me, David, you are Israel. Because you know what I do at times? I look at what He's done and His provision and His miracles, and yet I still go to these stupid things that I think are going to satisfy me. That never will, but I still think, oh, but this time they will. This time would be different than all the other times that I've gone and they haven't satisfied, but this time it will. Or if I can just get this next thing, if I just get this next job or this next thing that I can get, or this, then I'm really going to be happy and excited. And God just, you know, thank God He is as merciful as He is. And thank God that His Spirit has not left me alone, but He's brought me under conviction. And when I turn back and I confess it, I repent of it, and I ask for His forgiveness, you know what? He gives it. But when I remember those failings, when I remember those, it really keeps me humble and helps me realize this isn't about me, it's about Him. Amen. And His work in my life. His never-ending mercy that He has given to me. But they were disobedient and turned against you and ignored your teachings. Your prophets warned them to come back to you, but they killed those prophets and spoke against you. So you handed them over to your enemies, and their enemies treated them badly. But in this time of trouble, our ancestors cried out to you, and you heard from heaven. You had great mercy and gave them saviors who saved them from the power of their enemies. But as soon as they had rest, they again did what was evil. So you left them to their enemies who ruled over them. When they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven. Because of your mercy, you saved them again and again. You warned them to return to your teachings. But they were proud and did not obey your commands. If someone obeys your laws, he will live. But they sinned against your laws. They were stubborn, unwilling, and disobedient. You were patient with them for many years and warned them by your Spirit through the prophets, but they did not pay attention. So you handed them over to other countries. But because your mercy is great, you did not kill them all or leave them. You are a kind and merciful God. And again, this ties into the previous one, but in this instance, remember your deliverances. Remember your deliverance. Remember when God has rescued you, redeemed you, set you free. Remember the things He delivered you from when you first got saved. Boy, that was a huge list for me. But the freedom that came from that was incredible. Because I know I'd been set free. I didn't have to be subject any longer to those things. And then throughout my life, and throughout my walk over the last 20-some years, those other things He's needed to deliver me from. And that kind of deals with attitudes. Some habits that I shouldn't really be doing. Or maybe addictions that people struggle with. The things you've been delivered from and the things maybe that you can remember throughout your life that He set you free from. Because if you remember that, you remember He is there to deliver you from what you may need to be delivered from right now. Or what may come up in the future. So if you're like me, some of the things that I struggle with, I literally beat my head against something. I shouldn't be doing that. Why do I do that? I'm such an idiot. Why? I shouldn't. Well, you know what I think the fact is? Maybe you shouldn't. But if you have a problem, you've got a problem. Duh. But God is there to deliver you. He's here now to deliver you now. Don't deal with the, well, I should be. Deal with what you are right now. And look to God to bring you to where He wants you to be. That's what He's there for. The only thing really we should ever be ashamed of in this instance is not getting help, not being honest, not going to the people that can pray for us and help us in the process of deliverance. Remember your deliverances. Remember them because you know what? You will continue to need God to deliver you throughout your life from circumstances, situations, and problems, some of your own choosing, some that are beyond your control. That may be happening to you. He is there to deliver. And so, our God, You are the great and mighty and wonderful God. You keep Your agreement of love. Do not let all our troubles seem unimportant to You. This trouble has come to us, to our kings and our leaders, to our priests and prophets, to our ancestors and all Your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. You have been fair in everything that has happened to us. You have been loyal, but we have been wicked. Our kings, leaders, priests, and ancestors did not obey Your teachings, and they did not pay attention to the commands and warnings You gave them. Even when our ancestors were living in their kingdom, enjoying all the good things You had given them, enjoying the land that was fertile and full of room, they did not stop their evil ways. Look, we are slaves today in the land You gave our ancestors. They were to enjoy its fruit and its good things, but look, we are slaves here. The land's great harvest belongs to the kings You have put over us because of our sins. Those kings rule over us and our cattle as they please, so we are in much trouble. Because of all this, they've reviewed the history. They've gone through everything, bringing you up to date. We're here captive today because of this. But because of this, we are making an agreement in writing. And our leaders, Levites, and priests are putting their seals on it. And in the next chapter, you see they dedicate themselves to follow God's laws, to not forget His temple, but to serve but fully. They reviewed the whole thing So they now, and the final thing to remember is, guess what? Remember your God. And recommit yourself to Him. You start with remembering your God. You end with remembering your God. And wherever you're at, now recommitting and saying, Lord, from now on out, I review what my history has been. I remember it all. And once again, Lord, I recommit myself to You because You are faithful. God wants us to remember the journey He has taken us on because it will remind us that no matter what, He is always with us.
Right.
Through the joy, the pain, the tears, the victories, the defeats, He has never left us, and He has promised He never will. A cold March wind danced around the dead of night in Dallas as the doctor walked into the small hospital room of Diana Blessing. Still groggy from the surgery, her husband David held her hand as they braced themselves for the latest news. That afternoon of March 10th, 1991, complications had forced Diana, only 24 weeks pregnant, to undergo an emergency cesarean to deliver the couple's new daughter, Dana Lou Blessing. At 12 inches long and weighing only 1 pound and 9 ounces, they already knew she was perilously premature. Still, the doctor's soft words dropped like bombs. I don't think she's going to make it, he said as kindly as he could. There's only a 10% chance she will live through the night, and even then, if by some slim chance she does make it, her future could be a very cruel one. Numb with disbelief, David and Diana listened as the doctor described the devastating problems Dana would likely face if she survived. She would never walk. She would never talk. She would probably be blind. She would certainly be prone to other catastrophic conditions from cerebral palsy to complete mental retardation and on and on. No, no, was all Diana could say. She and David, with their 5-year-old son Dustin, had long dreamed of the day that they would have a daughter to become a family of 4. Now, within a matter of hours, that dream was slipping away. Through the dark hours of the morning, as Dana held on to life by the thinnest thread, drugs sleep, growing more and more determined that their tiny daughter would live and live to be a happy, healthy young girl. But David, fully awake and listening to the additional dire details of their daughter's chances of ever leaving the hospital alive, much less healthy, knew he must confront his wife with the inevitable. David walked in and said that we needed to talk about making funeral arrangements, Diana remembers. I felt so bad for him because he was doing everything, trying to include me in what was going on, but I just wouldn't listen. I couldn't listen. I said, no, that is not going to happen. No way. I don't care what the doctors say, Dana, about Dana. She is not going to die. One day she will be just fine and she will be coming home with us. As if willed to live by Diana's determination, Dana clung to life, a marvel her miniature body could endure. But as those first days passed, a new agony set in for David and Diana. Because Dana's underdeveloped nervous system was essentially raw, the lightest kiss or caress only intensified her discomfort. So they couldn't even cradle their tiny baby girl against their chest to offer the strength of their love. All they could do, as Dana struggled alone beneath the ultraviolet in the tangle of tubes and wires, was to pray that God would stay close to their precious little girl. There was never a moment when Dana suddenly grew stronger, but as the weeks went by, she did slowly gain an ounce of weight here and an ounce of strength there. At last, when Dana turned 2 months old, her parents were able to hold her in their arms for the very first time. And 2 months later, the doctors continued to gently but grimly warn that her chances of surviving, much less living any kind of normal life, were next to zero. Dana went home from the hospital, just as her mother had predicted. Today, this was written a while ago, but today, 5 years later, Dana is a petite but feisty young girl with glittering gray eyes and unquenchable zest for life. She shows no signs whatsoever of any mental or physical impairments. Simply, she is everything a little girl can be and more. But that happy ending is far from the end of her story. One blistering afternoon in the summer of 1996 near her home in Irving, Texas, Dana was sitting in her mother's lap in the bleachers of a local ballpark where her brother Dustin's baseball team was practicing. As always, Dana was chattering nonstop with her mother and several adults sitting nearby when suddenly she fell silent. Hugging her arms across her chest, Dana asked, "Do you smell that?" Smelling the air and detecting the approach of a thunderstorm, Diana replied, "Yes, it smells like rain." Dana closed her eyes again and asked, "Do you smell that?" Once again, her mother replied, "Yes, I think we're about going to get wet. It smells like rain." Still caught in the moment, Dana shook her head, patted her thin shoulders with her small hands, and loudly announced, "No, it smells like him. It smells like God when you lay your head on his chest." Tears blurred Diana's eyes as Dana then happily hopped down to play with some other children. Thinking back on her daughter's words, it confirmed what Diana and all the other members of the extended blessing family had known, at least in their hearts, all along. During those long days and nights of her first 2 months of life, when her nerves were too sensitive for them to touch her, God was holding Dana on his chest, and it is his loving scent that she remembers so well. She remembers him, his scent, his arms wrapped around her with her head on his chest, taking care of her. You can too. Just close your eyes. Picture your head on his chest, his arms wrapped around you. No matter what happens, no matter where you go, what takes place in your life, he is always there, and he will never let you go. Father, we thank you that you love us, that your arms are wrapped around us, that you will never let us go. We thank you that we can remember in our lives the incredible journey you have brought us on up until this point. But the greatest part of it is it's not over. And incredible things are still yet ahead. And so as we look back and we remember, help us to now look to you and look forward. And once again, recommit ourselves to you, that your will, your purpose, and your plans would come to pass in our lives. Because we know, no matter what, you have your arms wrapped around us. And we remember. Amen.
How many were moved and ministered to by that message?
Yes.
In that last story. And if you weren't, you need us to lay hands on you that you'd be resurrected. You would have had to have been dead. Do you know, go ahead and begin if you just play the key of A, please. You know, there's no question that Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Do you enjoy the sense of God's arms around you?
Yes.
What we're speaking about, what David's been speaking about all morning, is an intimate and a personal relationship with Jesus. Each of you, each of us has a story. And it's unfolding step by step. We don't know the next step sometimes. All we know is we just need to keep walking. And he'll guide us. Don't you wish that you could see it all? You know, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet instead of a beacon for my forehead." But he puts his arms around you. The thing that Pastor David didn't tell you this morning is that I know my friend also has areas where he's asking God to guide him in his next steps. Life's a funny thing. It's not always clear.
So we're going to pray for Pastor David and have you reach out your hands, and we're going to go lay hands on this brother because he's one faithful man of God. That God will guide every single one of his steps and his family. Then we're going to sing this song as we close. Can you do that with us?
Mm-hmm.
Stretch out your hands toward our friend, would you? Father, we thank you that indeed this man is yours.
Yes.
He is yours. Now, Lord, as we lay hands upon him this morning, we do so with the full knowledge that he belongs to you. Reach out your hands, and if you want to come up and join us, you're welcome to. But Lord, we thank you and pray that you will now make every step abundantly clear.
Yes, yes.
That you will guide this journey as you've been faithful to do all along. The depth out of which he preached is the depth of a real life lived with God.
Yes.
And we thank you, Lord, that you've never let him go. Thanks that you captured him in the first place. What a joy to have been able to watch his faithful walk with you unfold. How he's ministered even to us over and over again. Returned blessing after blessing to his family, to their children, as you guide them on the journey, Lord. We believe you for it and trust you for it in Jesus' name.